Well, good morning, friends. It's a lovely story, isn't it? Why don't you dive right into and it had me thinking about roads and journeys. So I have a couple of questions. I'm going to throw a couple of roads up on the screen. You can tell me if you know what roads these are. Can't really see it, can you? You see 66 down there in the bottom, so you can guess. Route 66, it's a big famous road in America. It goes from Chicago all the way to L.A. It's a two-lane highway, much like your roads here. It takes forever to do. I don't recommend it. Okay. But a long time ago when this road was first built, it was something that connected the whole of America, or at least a big portion of it. And so you had restaurants and casinos and motels and all these things built on this road because it was a journey, it was a road trip, it was something that you went from one place to another. They even wrote songs about this. You've heard the song Get Your Kicks on Route 66? I think they're really just talking about Las Vegas. The rest of it's pretty bland, but I digress. Let's go to the next one. Everybody knows this one, right? Abbey Road. I don't know why it's all that famous. Anybody got any ideas why that road might be famous? Well, that particular album from the Beatles gave us songs like Come Together and Here Comes the Sun, giving us a glimpse of something about community or something about that there's something better than this. But again, another road, another journey. What about this one? You can see a tower, but you can't see it. It's the Royal Mile, right? In Edinburgh. Yeah. And what sort of things are on this Royal Mile? Shops, pubs, restaurants, hotels. You know, it's exactly 1 mile, and it goes from the castle to Holyrood House. Is that how you pronounce that? Holyrood? I don't know. That famous house where royalty sometimes goes. And it gives us a picture of empire, doesn't it? And it's built up, and it's a road that has so many options and so many things that you could partake of. Giving us another picture. Roads and the journeys that we go on these roads and the choices that we make and things that are on offer. Well, here's another road. You know what that road is? Huh? May not have gotten here as much as it was. I watched this as a kid all the time, Sesame Street. That's the most famous road in America. Absolutely, 100%, the most famous road in America. And I got to tell you, you know, because it's my last sermon with you for a while. He says he's going to call me back for harvest. Might be a while before I say yes. Right? We got Sesame Street. And I was really, I said, you know, today's sermon is brought to you by the letter E for Emmaus. And you'll see as we go along, the letter E will feature in prominence this morning. But all these things come together, right? And these roads and these journeys, they offer us something. Now, this road to Emmaus, this journey that we're going to take this morning, offers us something as well. In fact, I think it's probably one of the most famous roads in the whole of Scripture. At least it was for me when I took my walk on the road to Emmaus. It leaves us with a question about journeys. And what journeys are for. Right? And so that's what we're going to think about this morning. What is this journey, this road to Emmaus? What actually happens? Why do they take this journey? What happens along the way? And who do they actually meet in the midst of it? And so that's what we're going to do. And if you'll follow along on this journey with me, you'll notice a couple of things. The first thing is that this book, Luke, is a collection with another book that we know that follows it called Acts. And if you've come to the Bible study on Friday mornings, you know that we've been talking about this as a bigger story, as a bigger collection of what happened in the Old Testament and the reality of what God is doing in the world as a continuation in Jesus. And so Luke is telling this narrative as he writes it for us. And in this particular story on this journey, it's one of those really beautiful moments in Scripture where we as the reader, we get to dive in. Right? It's almost as if it's like a choose-your-own-adventure. You ever read those stories? But you get to enter into this story as a character. And the reason is because when you see this, there are two disciples. We know the name of one of them, right? Cleopas? But no, there's no name for the other one. So what I'm going to ask you this morning is to maybe insert yourself into the story as the other disciple, as the other follower, as the other one who's walking on this road. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. Okay, so the first thing that we see here is they're on this journey. They're walking. They're talking to each other. And to be honest, they're pretty let down, aren't they? What are they thinking? What are they feeling? They're debating this. They're confused. And I've got to be honest, I would be too if I had been there and experienced what they experienced. So as they're walking on this journey, you see they're going to 7 miles. They're talking about the things that had happened. Jesus himself draws near and he went with them. And we see in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so he says to me, he asks them, what's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? They stood still, looking sad. And then Cleopas boldly kind of answers. He says, are you daft, man? Are you the only one who has been to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? In fact, he's probably a little bit fed up with it. Like, are you serious right now? You've just listened to us talking. Do you not know what we're talking about? And then Jesus interjects, what things? It's an interesting, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And then how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Right? So that's them explaining back to Jesus this thing that has happened. And so the first thing we encounter on this road to Emmaus with the letter E is expectations. Right? The expectations. What do these disciples, what were their expectations? What are their expectations as they're walking along this road? And the text gives us a pretty clear answer. Who was Jesus to them? He was a prophet, mighty indeed. The things that he had done, the miracles he had performed, as well as word, the things that he taught. Right? He was mighty before God and all the people. And then he was delivered up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And here's the biggest one of all, verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now, what was their expectation of redeeming Israel? That they wouldn't suffer any longer, that they would have their ability to worship and to live freely in Jerusalem on God's holy hill. And here's this man supposed to deliver us, and our own leaders took him up, crucified him, and it's been 3 days, and he had said something about he was coming back. And then these other disciples had gone, the women had gone, and the angels, and I'm just so confused. They said that he was there, but we didn't see him. They saw him. So what does Jesus do in this moment? He expounds the scriptures, doesn't he? Right? He calls them out and he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? Now, the disciples, I try to give them as much slack as I can, because a lot of very significant things happened in a very short amount of time. right? Loads of things. Their expectations, their understanding, this Jesus person who comes into their midst and does all of these things. And yet we see here they still don't get it. They're still not on the same page. They think that their redemption is merely material. That it's a city, that it's this sort of faith that God would be with them in a certain way, and they'll have prominence or they'll have blessing in a very specific geographical time and place. And what Jesus is actually saying when he teaches, when he says, look, guys, this whole story, you're seeing it, but you're wearing the wrong lenses. This is much bigger than what you think it is. You thought I was going to come to relieve your suffering as the people of Israel. But I'm going to relieve your suffering through suffering on the cross. Oh, and by the way, it's not merely just for you. It's for all that I have made. For all people, for all things, for the entire world. In one sense, it's the first time we get to say, wake up, it's not about you. Right? And that's essentially what Jesus is saying. And so, we go from expectations to encounter, don't we? These disciples did, and if you're following along and you're on this journey here, you see that they encounter Jesus. He expounds the scriptures to them. And this is a unique part because what happens next? They're walking on the journey. The scriptures have been expounded. He's told them all he is. He's looked at the prophets. He's looked at Isaiah 53 and this picture of, you know, he'll be broken, he'll be crushed, he'll be mocked, he'll be crucified. He goes into the Psalms, Psalm 22. And Simon, a couple of weeks ago, talked about this idea of, right, the cross, the crook and the crown, and this bigger picture of what Jesus is and who he is and what he's actually come to do. And so Jesus explains this bigger narrative, this bigger event that from start to finish, right? There's been a problem. There's been sin and death that has entered into the world, and this inability to have relationship with God without breaking covenant, without sinning. And then there's consequence. And it's as if the Assyrians and the Babylonians, there was constant need for deliverance. Jesus even explains the context of the Exodus from Moses. God heard their cries and he delivers them through a miraculous walking through the Red Sea, impossibility. And they're delivered into the Promised Land. Jesus is explaining this over and over again, that this is a pattern, this is a continuation, this is something that has happened throughout the whole of Scripture, that God is a redeeming God. And what the Christ has done, in one sense, it's the final redemption. It's the ultimate setting free. Now, I often wondered this, if I was a disciple on this road and I encountered this person who explained this to me, if I would be like, yeah, absolutely brilliant. Well, the text shows us that these two still didn't get it, did they? Still wasn't quite there. They were still had blinders over their eyes. But, in an awkwardly ironic twist here, when Jesus tells the disciples the two most important things, two most important commandments, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor. There's this picture of hospitality. And this is a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time, the hospitality needed in the life of the gospel and the church. But what we see is these two disciples, they get to where they're going. And Jesus pretends that he's going to keep going. And they say, ah, the day is nearly over, brother. You're really intriguing us with what you've said about the Christ. Why don't you stay with us? Why don't we host you? And so Jesus stays with them, right? And this is significant in the context of ancient Near Eastern culture. the end of the day, it was a perilous journey. If they would have let that person go on, something terrible could have happened to Jesus as if he had walked on. But no, they open their home, they open themselves to hospitality and the stranger in their midst. Right? And you see Jesus here who starts off as stranger, then becomes host. Right? And if our scripture reading continued on, you see him at the end of Matthew 24, when he encounters them, he is host again, or he's guest at the meal, and he has the fish, right? There's a beautiful picture of Jesus here being stranger and then becoming host. And in this encounter then, what does he do? After expounding the scriptures, he takes the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it. Right? And it's at that point there's this realization of who he actually is, the risen Christ. And then he vanishes. As if the story isn't already complex enough, he's right in front of them, he's been with them, walking with them, speaking with them, breaking bread with them, and then he's just gone. Again, I have a lot of pity for the disciples because everything they think they know keeps changing. Everything they think they experience is inexplicable. How is Jesus with them, explaining to them? And then he's just gone. And that's what leads then to this third thing with the letter E. Enjoyment, excitement, and engagement. The disciples at this point have an opportunity, a choice. Right? They've told us already what they experienced from the others who had gone. They saw the angels, that the risen Christ has come. Right? And then they say, weren't our hearts strangely warmed when he was expounding the scriptures to us? What do? They've just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They don't sit around and contemplate anymore. They get up and they walk 7 miles back the opposite direction. Back to where they came from. Back to the brothers and sisters, and they say, guys, look. It's true. He's risen. This idea of their hearts burning while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures. This is something that for us, I wonder and I ask the question. When we open scripture, when Simon preaches or any of the other ministers who come up and preach, is your heart warmed at the telling of this story that you are invited into? Because I feel like it ought to be. Because it's then revealing and telling of this great story. Simon referenced the Jesus Storybook Bible, I think it was last week. Seriously, probably one of the greatest things for my own spiritual formation that I've encountered in years is a Bible for children that just continuously tells, this is good, but just wait, there's another one coming who's going to end all of it, the suffering, all of the pain in the world. And that's where we are. Now, in the midst of this, we see what the disciples do. And in one sense, we've run through this story. When Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are open. Now, can you think of another point in Scripture where somebody eats something and their eyes are open? Genesis 3. The apple, right? The apple, he eats the apple and their eyes are opened in a way that they hadn't been opened before, right? And yet here in this event, these two disciples who, they know the story. They've lived it. And yet they still didn't see and encounter Jesus, the risen Jesus, until he broke the bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them and their eyes were open. Now this tells me a couple of things. This is where we move to our road to Emmaus. This is where our here and now context of this story and what it means for us meets. Some of us here know the story. You've been in church your whole life. But what are your expectations of it? Have you created a God or a Jesus in your own image? The things that God likes and approves of, or the things that you like and approve of? At the moment of the breaking of the bread, there's encounter that's beyond our expectations. And it gives this picture of the church, right? Where the word is preached and the sacraments administered, there is the body. Those things are necessary together. The expounding of Scripture, the telling of the story. How else are we going to know this story but by God's very word that he gives to us to tell it? But then we encounter through the breaking of the bread and community. And so on our own road to Emmaus, there's a couple of things that we might need to look at. What are our own expectations? And have they changed in light of this journey? The risen Christ. It's a lot different than the religious Christ. Isn't it? As I said, you may have come to church your whole life. You've heard these stories. You could tell them back and forward. But until you encounter the risen Christ, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Now, we ask ourselves about our expectations. And I ask, have we encountered the risen Christ? You see, death has no power. This idea that what God has done for Jesus in raising him from the dead, he's promised to do for us. That changes everything, doesn't it? It has to. He's presented with the evidence before you of this story, of all that's wrong in the world. And people ask those questions, well, why does God allow bad things? Why do people die? Why do wars happen? And Jesus is the answer to all of those things. Those things aren't final. Death isn't final. And the proof is in the risen Christ who stands before you and asks, do you know me? Do you know me? It's not enough to have been here your whole life, to have been in church your whole life. Have you encountered the risen Christ? Has he become Lord of your life? That's the question that happens on the road to Emmaus. And this is the response of the disciples. They get up. They enjoy this moment. They're excited about it. And they engage fully with it. They don't sit idly. They get up and they go back. And this is where the beauty of the end of the book of Luke branches into the book of Acts. What comes next, friends? The ascension. Jesus going up to sit at the right hand of the Father after he stays with his disciples for 50 days. And then beginning of Acts tells that same thing. And the writer Luke says, my dear Theophilus, these things that I told you before, this is an account. This is verifiable. This is trustworthy. We talked about this at Hope Explored. This is trustworthy. When you go to work, you have to submit reports, you have to write down evidence that have to be verified, don't they? So that the truth can be told, and if somebody were to come and audit you, you have all of the information there? This is the writer, Luke, doing this, writing it out. If you don't believe me, go ask these others. And what comes next? Jesus ascends, and the Spirit comes down, and the continuation of this story happens. All that Jesus talked about in the Old Testament, referring to himself, Luke continues, right, in this gospel, and then into the book of Acts, as the continued acts of King Jesus, the Lamb who's taken away the sins of the world, the one who in his suffering has given you glory. Have you encountered this risen Jesus? If you haven't, today's a good day to encounter him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your gospel. We thank you so much for your Son, who has given us glory in his suffering. That our expectations are nowhere close to what you've given. And if there are any here this morning who know about you, may have even encountered you as a stranger at some point in their life, but have never moved over to that, having their eyes open and seeing who you really are as the risen Christ, the one who ushers in new humanity for us, where we can be new human, where sin had broken us, we are new. If there are those among us this morning who haven't understood that, haven't seen that, that their hearts were strangely warmed at the expounding of your scriptures, that you would knock on the door of their heart and they would open it and see the risen Christ, because the risen Christ changes everything. God, we thank you. We sit in gratitude and enjoyment and excitement. Now teach us to move forward and engage and tell everyone we know this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.